And to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, and read at verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Here is the experience of a child of God. A child of God going through affliction. He knows that God has sent affliction into his experience. And he does not quarrel with God for sending it. He knows that it is good. What God does is good. And he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. He knows that affliction is a necessary means of correction. Through affliction, we learn. And for God's people, God has prescribed affliction to them in love to them. And he afflicts them because he knows what is best for them. And we read in verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. So afflictions are sent to God's people in the faithfulness of God to them, knowing that they need correction, knowing that this is beneficial to them. Last Sabbath evening, we considered this text, and we noticed three things. We noticed that afflictions are painful and humbling. Afflictions are prescribed by God in his love. And afflictions are on purpose to help us learn. And so if we know that afflictions are intended to teach us things and help us to learn, then surely afflictions are good for us. It is good for me. And are we echoing the words of the psalmist? Do we feel that what we have gone through, even if it was very difficult, that it was good for me? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Afflictions are not something we should dread. It is not something that we should try to avoid at all cost, to get out of our lives as soon as possible. Afflictions are sent for the purpose of teaching us, and if that's the case, then we should be ready to be taught. We should be ready to learn. And so with the Lord's help, we want to try to learn from God's word. What should be our attitude during the time of affliction? What should be the way in which we conduct ourselves in the midst of affliction? How we should be exercised during the times of difficulty? And we can summarize the answer to these questions in three words. Three words. There are three graces or exercises that we need. Resignation, reformation, and reliance. We need resignation to the will of God. We need to be submissive to him. We need reformation of heart and life. We need to be ready to learn. And we need reliance upon God. We need to be confident in him, putting our trust in the Lord to help us understand his ways, to help us to learn his statutes. So these are the three heads that we have this Sabbath morning. Resignation, reformation, and reliance. How we should be exercised in the time of affliction. Now everyone, of course, is commanded to rely upon God. Every one of us is to trust in the Savior for salvation. We are sinners. We have broken God's law. We deserve his wrath and curse. We deserve the penalty of death, eternal misery for our sins. And the only way to escape the eternal punishment we deserve is by coming to Jesus for salvation. We need to rely upon him. We need to trust in his merits. Pray for that grace of faith to come to Jesus, that you would be saved from your sins, that you would be saved from eternal misery. And again, all of us are commanded to reform. Reformation is not just something for the Lord's people in affliction. Reformation is something all of us need. We need to repent of our sins. And the Lord Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Repent and believe the gospel. And all of us are commanded to obey God, to submit to his will, to hear the voice of the rod, to listen to what God commands us in his word. And so the Lord helping us, for all of us, let us hear his word and to try to understand the way that we should be exercised during affliction, resignation, reformation, and reliance. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And surely the psalmist learned to submit to the will of God. And this is what we are taught in the Word of God, that we would pray for submission. Thy will be done is one of the best forms of prayer that we can pray. And that was what Saul of Tarsus was taught as soon as he was brought low. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, the chapter that we read a few moments ago, in verse 5, that we are not to despise the chastening of the Lord. When the Lord afflicts us, he is chastening or correcting us, and we must not despise it. Interesting to know that the word chastening here, which is very much the same with affliction, originally means the training of children. Children are to be disciplined. That doesn't mean in a negative way only, to punish them when they do wrong, but to train them and show them what to do, which is right. And we are not to despise this training, this disciplining that the Lord sends us. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And it is also interesting to note that the Hebrews, to whom Paul was writing, were suffering for righteousness' sake. They were being persecuted by the Jews for their steadfastness and adherence to Christianity. Because they were attached to Christ and following his ways, they were suffering from their brethren, the unbelieving Jews. And the interesting thing is that Paul, writing to the Hebrews, tells them that their persecutions from their unbelieving brethren were actually the chastening of the Lord. In their time of difficulty that they experienced from others, for doing a good thing, they were experiencing chastening by the Lord. It was good for them. God was using it to correct them. So even when we go through persecution from others for following righteousness, yet God uses that persecution for refining, to purify his people, to help them. And so the apostle says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, it's not likely that any of the Christians would openly despise the chastening of the Lord and say, I can't stand to go through this. and why should I have to endure this, and so on, and outwardly quarrel with God. But to despise the chastening of the Lord is to literally lightly regard it, to regard it lightly, to think not much of it, even to act as if it didn't exist. And we despise the chastening of the Lord when we don't recognize it for what it is. When we consider it as something by chance that just everyone has to go through and we just have to get through it, and we don't recognize it to be from the Lord and for our good and a means of correcting us, we despise it, we regard it lightly. When we try to change it without going to God, when we are not complying with the will of God that he intends to teach us. The chastening of the Lord is not to be regarded lightly. We need to accept it. We need to resign ourselves to it. We need to consider the benefits of it, see the wisdom of God in it, and to consider his purpose for us in it, that we might learn. And we need to recognize the benefits of it, which include, as the apostle goes on to say, that because of affliction, we are the better for it. He says that he chastens us, verse 10, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. We might be partakers of his holiness through affliction. We learn by it. We benefit from it. We are made more aware of our sinfulness, and we recognize more clearly what God requires. So we are made partakers. We receive his holiness, and that means not his essential holiness. That is incommunicable. God is holy, and that's his own personal essential holiness. But the holiness that is spoken of here is the holiness that God requires and that he approves of. His holiness is not the holiness of the church, whatever the Pope may say to be correct. Of course, that is completely contrary to the will of God. It's not what the minister says is correct. It's what the Word of God tells us to be correct. And there's only one head of the church anyway, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, partakers of his holiness, the holiness that God requires, the holiness that he approves of. And so through affliction, we are, and of course by the blessing of God, by his working of his Spirit in us, we are more, we become more dead to sin and more alive to righteousness. And that is our sanctification, growing in holiness, growing in humility. Again, the apostle says that the chastening is not joyous but grievous for the present time. Verse 11, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Peaceable fruit. This is a happy result. This is beneficial for us. Here is spiritual improvement as the result of affliction. So afflictions are useful. They result in a wholesome, beneficial experience. As the psalmist says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You remember Job and his affliction. And you remember his response to affliction. When the sheep were gone and the camels were gone and the servants were gone and his own children died, what was his response? We read that he arose, he rent his mantle and shaved his head. Yes, he was sad. There is a proper response to sad calamities. And then we read, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He worshipped God and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't faint when he received such affliction. He didn't have he didn't panic. He didn't despair. He didn't have a fit of anger. But rather, instead of questioning God, he submitted to God. Here is resignation to the will of God. He, in fact, worshipped God and gave him glory. He acknowledges the goodness of God in what God had done for him in the past. The Lord gave. The Lord had given him many things. He was a very wealthy man. But now the Lord hath taken away. It was the Lord who gave it. The Lord has the right to take it away. So he acknowledges God's sovereignty. God has the right to do what he will with his own. And God is worthy of praise in all that he does. And so that is the submission of Job. And there's another example of submission, and that is Hezekiah. Of course, Hezekiah was sick, and he prayed. No doubt he desired to do much more work for the Lord in Jerusalem. And then he was spared. He was given 15 more years of his life. But after that, Hezekiah fell into temptation, and he showed the Babylonians everything that was in his house. And that was no doubt much pride in that. And then he was sent a rebuke from God by Isaiah the prophet, that everything that Hezekiah had shown to the Babylonians, it was all going to be taken away, including his children, his grandchildren, and so on, taken away into Babylon. That was a severe rebuke, wasn't it? What was Hezekiah's response? He said, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." And he said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" That was his response. It was a terrible thing that awaited Jerusalem, and as a direct result of Hezekiah's pride. But it was a good word of God. And you say, well, he no doubt he's saying it's good because he wasn't going to experience it in his own day. But is that the case? We read that that's the first thing he said was, "Good is the word of the Lord." Full stop. There's a pause. And then he says that peace and truth would be in his days. So he is acknowledging the goodness of God no matter what. And yet, it is true that he is finding some aspect that he can lay hold of the goodness of God to rejoice in. Surely that is an appropriate exercise, that we, in our affliction, would notice the tokens of God's goodness and mercy in the midst of it. But the initial point is that Hezekiah was saying, "Good is the word of the Lord." Now, that is truly remarkable. But it is something that all of us should find a similar experience in. When is the last time when everything was going wrong for us in our life, we said, "God has done all things well. God is good." So we're to learn to submit to the will of God in all things, to be resigned to God and acknowledge all his attributes, his power, his wisdom, his goodness. And going back to Hebrews chapter 12, the apostle is again saying that we are to be in subjection to the Father of spirits. Furthermore, verse 9, "We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" To be in subjection. And that, of course, is very comprehensive. We are to acquiesce, to agree with the right that God has to do what pleases him with his own. And he has made everything. He's the father of spirits. He has created all things. He is the father of his children. And he certainly may do what pleases him with his own children. And so when we consider that we are to be in subjection to God, that includes self-denial, that we would renounce or set aside our own will and recognize the righteousness of God and the wisdom of God in all that he does with us. But of course, being in subjection to the Father is also to cherish a sense of his love and his care for us, to recognize that he is a loving Father, that he is not in wrath rebuking us, but in love rebuking us, that is his children, those who are trusting in Christ for salvation. And so in all the afflictions that we go through, to be in subjection to the Father of spirits includes diligence to know his mind and will, to ask, what is God teaching me? And to resign ourselves to his will in regard to the kind of affliction, the length of affliction, and when we receive the affliction. To be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live. Again, we should be more ready to learn in the affliction than seek deliverance from the affliction. And it is natural to all of us to seek deliverance rather than the teaching. Affliction comes our way, and we're more ready to find out how we can get out of it than how we can learn in it. But it is very important to learn this, resignation to God's will, because, as it has been pointed out before, if we're not learning in the affliction, then that affliction may just simply make way for another affliction. If we come out of the affliction and haven't learned the lesson, we just might be preparing ourselves for another greater affliction. When the children of Israel, having reached the promised land, began to fall away from God and worship idols, God sent heathen nations to invade them, the Midianites, Philistines. Well, they would seek help from God and get delivered, but then they didn't learn. They went right back to the idols, and another affliction came. Another army invaded them, and it happened again and again and again. Resignation to God's will is learning the lesson from the affliction and being patient, and we'll come to this reformation in a moment. So, you see, we must not be as foolish children who are being corrected for their disobedience to their parents, but instead of listening to the instruction and benefiting from the correction, they're looking out the window at the playground. They're looking out the door so they can leave the correction room, and they haven't listened to a word that the parent has said. And we're in danger of being just like that and not learning at all. Well, the quickest way to get out of the correction room, the quickest way to be delivered from the affliction, is to learn the lesson. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's to learn. So to resign ourselves to the will of God and to the instruction that he is ready to teach us. We're in danger of being quick to use the means of deliverance without seeking the God who can deliver us. Even good people are in danger of that. King Asa, a good king, at the end of his reign, he was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12. And we read, though, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And that's getting it the other way around. Of course, we are to use the means. We're allowed to use the means. We should use the means. That's what physicians are for. The Savior said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But are we more quick to go to the doctor than to the God of our salvation, the God of our health? We go through an affliction that we can hardly bear, and we're trying to find the solution. We go to the books, we get online, we call the experts. But we'll pray at the same time. When rather our main focus should be seeking God and his grace, his wisdom, his power, his love. We may be so anxious to, as it were, cure the affliction, when the affliction has been sent to cure us. And we're doing everything we can to throw away the medicine, the spiritual medicine, without being cured. Oh, it's a very important thing to recognize what affliction is. The chastening of the Lord, sent from God for our benefit. Yes, we're to use the means. Yes, we're to pray that God would give deliverance. But most of all, it should be our concern to benefit from the affliction. And so we come in the second place to our second head, and it's the word reformation. How should we be exercised in affliction? First, resignation. Secondly, reformation. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's all about learning. You come to church to learn. Not just to learn, but to be sanctified, to seek grace from God. But God is teaching us throughout his whole word. And he's teaching us in providence, in our daily lives, everything we go through. We're learning. We would like to learn without pain. We would like to learn when everything is going well and everything is so easy for us. But do you really learn that way? Do we? Do we really learn when everything is going well for us? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The psalmist already knew what the statutes were. He had the Ten Commandments memorized, no doubt. The children have the catechism memorized. But are they learning? Are we receiving the truth into our experience? Is it becoming a part of us? Well, it's our duty to learn. We've quoted the verse already, but I'll quote it again. Micah chapter 6, verse 9. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? The rod is a means of correction. The rod is not just inflicting pain. The rod is communicating messages to us. It's instructing us. And so we're to learn, what is the meaning of this affliction? Why has God sent this difficult providence to me in my life at this particular time? What should I learn from it? We should actually look out for these things. Nothing is by chance. God is instructing us in these things. And we should ensure that our design, our intention is the same as God's. What our objective is, corresponds with God's objective. If God sends adversity or affliction to us to teach us, it should be our aim to be taught. There should be harmony between God's will and our will, resignation, submission to his will. So we should seek to learn, we should seek to reform, we should pray for that. As Elihu was saying to Job in Job chapter 34, verse 31, surely, this is what you would expect, surely it is meet, it is right, it is fitting. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. I am afflicted. I have sinned, Lord, yes, but by thy grace I will turn from sin. And if I don't see anything in my life to be sin, I am willing to be shown that. It's not, well, it might be sin, but I don't want to find out if it's sin or not. I'm ready to be shown what is sin. It may be something I really like, but if it's sin, it's sin. Lord, help me to turn from all sin. And what I don't know to be sin and what I don't understand, Lord, show me and teach me. So we should be ready to repent, ready to reform, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. So we're to examine our lives and search our hearts. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. And we should reform during the affliction, not just wait till after it's over, and not be saying on our sickbed, Lord, if thou dost heal me and I get better, I will be more diligent, I will serve thee, I promise to do this and that in my life. But wait, that's all after you get better. What about now? Are you submitting to God's will now? Are you praying to learn now? That you see, that's what we need to be exercised with. Seeking reformation, not just after we get out of the affliction. I know this is something that God has been telling me I need to do. Days, months have gone by, and I still haven't done it, and now affliction comes my way. Well, as soon as I get out of the affliction, then I'll do it. Why not now? You're putting it off again. You see, if we tell ourselves, well, we'll repent, we'll reform after the affliction, that's what many people do. And it could be the devil's snare to put off repentance just a little longer. And very often when health comes back or we come out of the difficulty, we go right back to where we were without a thought of our purposes and resolutions. How should we be exercised during the affliction? Reformation. Reformation. You see, there's a suitable attitude, there's an appropriate grace to exercise in every circumstance we go through. Yes, when things go well, we should rejoice and be thankful to God. But when things go wrong, there is an appropriate exercise of heart that we're called to: patience, submission. When things are taken from us, the things we prized, the things we enjoyed, creature comforts as we call them, the mercies that we even take for granted, when these things are taken from us, like it was with Job, well, isn't it a call to contentment? And that's what Paul the Apostle learned. Whether he was empty or whether he was full, he had learned in everything. He says he has learned to be content in whatsoever condition he found himself in. So contentment is another thing to learn. And again, patience. Patience. We're not to faint when we are chastised. We're not to say, this is the worst thing that happened to me, that everything is against me, I'm ready to give up. Patience. James the Apostle says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Job endured. He was afflicted horribly, but he endured. We're to press on and not faint, but be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So surely in a time of affliction, patience is one of the very specific graces that we are to exercise. As we said last time, in heaven, we're not going to go through afflictions. The children of God will receive joy unspeakable without end. There's going to be no exercise of patient endurance in heaven. So now is the time, when, and especially when afflictions come our way, that we would be patient. James again says in chapter 1, verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You wouldn't be lacking in grace. The appropriate grace to be exercised is being exercised at the particular time it has been called for. So everything is to be in its season. We read about that in Psalm 1, that the godly man is like a tree planted near the rivers of water and bears fruit in its season, and the particular fruit in that particular season. When it's a season for grapefruit, the grapefruit will be produced. When it's a season for grapes, grapes will be produced, and so on. So the particular grace at the particular time, every circumstance, every affliction calls for a special grace to be exercised, and we should seek the Lord to bear that fruit at that particular time. We should reform. God's people are learning, and the apostle says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we mentioned last time, we learn about the sufferings of Christ in affliction. Our sufferings, what are they in comparison with the sufferings of Christ? The sorrow, the affliction that he passed through. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we're to be looking to him and learning of him and learning also his meekness and long-suffering. And we're to be living by faith. Isn't that a call when affliction comes our way? When health is denied us for a little while? When the comforts that we enjoyed are taken away, or when great difficulties that we have to go through, when our friends reject us or appear not so friendly as they used to be. All of these things are the ebbs and flows of creature comforts. And that's to be expected in this world. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. But God doesn't change. Circumstances around us are constantly changing. We go up through ups and downs in our experiences. Affliction helps us to learn to live by faith, always trusting in Christ, always going to God as our portion, so that no matter what happens on the outside, we can say with Jeremiah, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." Again, affliction, thinking about learning and reforming, it helps us to redeem the time. Through affliction, we learn what really matters. And even in the world, you hear stories where the family goes through a great difficulty and nearly loses a child or something like that. And the parents learn to value their children all the more. And so the dad doesn't go to spend so many hours at work. The mother is looking after the children all the more, and so on. We learn what really matters, and we learn to redeem the time, make use of the time that God has afforded us to do what really matters. When we go through sickness, we begin to appreciate our health all the more, and And when we get out of that affliction by God delivering us from it and healing our bodies, then we become more ready to serve Him in our employment and in family and whatever He calls us to. And finally, we learn to long for heaven. Yes, heaven is that place of eternal rest. Of course, already now God's people are seeking rest in Christ. They hope in Him. But at the same time, while they have hope in Him, that hope is not seen. It's in the future. And so they are longing for that future final blessedness in His presence. And when we pass through afflictions in this world, it makes us not so ready to be comfortable and find our nest in this world, but look to the long home, to look to heaven itself, where there is true rest that will never be diminished, it will never be taken from us. If everything went so well for us in this world, we might be ready to live here forever. If we went through no adversity, we wouldn't look for heaven. But God sends afflictions to His people in their lives that they might look up a little higher, that they would set their affections upon things above, not on things on the earth, where Christ is, and the One who is coming for them, who has said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And finally, in the third place, how are we to be exercised? How are we to conduct ourselves during the time of affliction? There ought to be reliance upon God and confiding in the Lord Jesus. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." The psalmist acknowledges God. The psalmist trusts in God. And what a privilege it is for believers to go to their Heavenly Father in every situation, as they are sons by adoption, children of God, crying to Him for help, crying to Him for pity, crying to Him for grace. And the Apostle James says, "Is any among you afflicted?" You're going through affliction right now. Well, what should you do? He says, "Let him pray." You're afflicted? Well, pray. Here's a clear command, a clear instruction from the Word of God how we should be exercised during affliction. Pray. Well, what should we pray for? Pray for resignation. Pray for reformation. And pray for faith to truly rely upon God in affliction. Habakkuk knew what that was, to live by faith, relying upon God, trusting in the Lord to help him. He had seen the Chaldeans, and he was confused why the wicked are so prosperous. And he was waiting upon God for an answer. And he said that he would watch to see what God would say to him. And then he received the answer. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, "And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So Habakkuk was to wait upon God, and we are to wait upon God that he would help us, that he would answer us. And then I think we come to the answer here, verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. There's the answer in time of affliction. Believe, exercise faith, trust in God. That's how you'll live. That's how you'll go on. Of course, the verse can be applied in different ways, and especially to believing in Christ for salvation, forgiveness of sins. But the opposite of trust is pride and self-confidence. And that's the very opposite, to be stout-hearted and stoical and just get through it yourself and say, well, everybody has to go through bad things in their life. I'm just going to get through it. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith, trusting in God, relying upon him. And so we're to go to God as a God of compassion, to confide in him, to vent our longing soul in the bosom of God. Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. The army, as it were, is invading. You're in the field. Where are you going to go? You're going to go to the refuge, the fortress. You're going to flee there for shelter. And God is revealed to us in the Word as a refuge from the storm, a refuge from invading armies. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And this is something we ought to know and make use of, and we learn in affliction. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Are we the Lord's people? Are we the children of God? Have we trusted in him? Have we come to know him? Have we learned more of him and his dealings with us in affliction? But we also know this, that God will not forsake his people. Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. So how thankful we should be that he is a merciful, compassionate God. He looks down in mercy. He notices what's going on. Of course he does. He takes special interest in the difficult circumstances that his people goes through. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, we read. That's describing the character of God as full of compassion towards his people. And so what a relief it is to confide in the Lord and to declare to him, as it were. He already knows, but it helps us to speak to him and to name the affliction and identify it in his presence. As again the psalmist says in Psalm 9, verse 13, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Consider my trouble. Look upon me. See my affliction. And then he says, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. God helps his people. He delivers them. Confiding in God and going to Christ, the Son of God, the one who not only with omniscience knows all that his people goes through, but who has had similar experience with them, so that he can be, most certainly is, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has real sympathy towards his people. Why? Because he has passed through suffering himself. And therefore, he is inclined to help his people, to relieve them. Isn't that a marvel? The tender heart of Christ, feeling for his people, having gone through the same things they went through or going through, and he is touched and he's afflicted, as it were, with their affliction, and that moves him to help them, to have pity upon them and relieve them. And we find these truths, and of course, in Hebrews, where we read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." The double negative is a strong affirmative. We most certainly have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And what is the lesson from this truth? Confide in him, go to him, rely on him. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go to him for mercy, go to him for grace. Lay hold of the promises, his own word. Rely upon him. Perhaps you'll say, but my affliction, the difficult circumstances that I'm passing through, my affliction, I have no doubt that it is because of my particular sin. And I feel the Lord is dealing with me because of my own fault, my own sin. God is rebuking me for my sin. Well, does not the Bible say, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him"? Why should this discourage you that God is chastising you for a particular sin? You should repent of the sin, but not be discouraged. Because as the psalmist said, God is in faithfulness afflicting me. God is teaching you, yes, the evil of your sin. Not so that you would be miserable, but so that you would reform, that you would turn to him. Surely it is meet, it is right and fitting that you would say, "I have borne chastisement, I will not offend anymore." What are you to do but to go to the God of mercy? Not to complain, not to say like Cain, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." God wouldn't send his children punishment or chastisement that is too much for them. But like Micah the prophet, God's children should say, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness." So, even if the affliction is on account of sin, and you know that God is speaking to you about your sin, go to the God of mercy and forgiveness, and with the psalmist, pray to him. Psalm 25, verse 18, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins." There's a prayer for you. Go to him for forgiveness. Go to the God of mercy, the mercy of God through Christ. Forgiveness comes to us through his blood. His blood was shed for the remission of sins, that sinners like you and me, believing in Christ, would be pardoned and enjoy the favor of God. Perhaps you're afflicted and you don't know that you're a child of God, but you know that you're being dealt with because of your sin. Isn't that a good thing? No matter what you think of yourself, a believer or not, God is dealing with you because of sin. That's clear to you. What should be your response? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 39. "Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins?" Why should you complain if you're being punished for your sins? You're a living man. You're a living woman. You're on the ground of mercy. You're alive. And that means there is hope for you. You see, you're alive, and therefore your punishment could be worse. You could be in hell. But because it's not worse, and you're not in hell, that means it could be better. There's reason to believe and reason to hope that things could improve. That you would experience not just God speaking to you in a way of punishment, but God dealing with you in a way of blessing and forgiveness and assurance of pardon and assurance of heaven. You see? Why should a living man complain for the punishment of his sins? There's hope. What does Jeremiah say? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Go to a God of grace, and whatever your experience, you feel that he is slaying you. Well, what did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. No matter what I pass through, I have nowhere else to go but to God, who I know is merciful and offers life and salvation in Christ. Christ himself is calling us to rely upon him, to come to him for salvation, to come to him for forgiveness, to come to him for grace. He himself is knocking as well as calling, speaking to us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. You see, he is speaking in various ways, knocking at the door of our heart, sometimes knocking with mercy, sometimes knocking with affliction. But all of it is to cause us to look up to God. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The afflictions of God should cause us to awaken and seek repentance and turn to him. But in everything we go through, look to him. Acknowledge his goodness. The children of God will acknowledge it. It may be they will have to go through more trouble before they do, but they will. And they will say with the psalmist, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." May he bless his word. Let us pray.